It is this time. We turn to our main teaching time. So if you would, grab your Bibles and turn with me today to the book of James. Our text today, James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. James 1, 5 through 8. And if you're just visiting with us, if you're just tuning in, if you're just checking out our church for the first time, we are in the third week of our consecutive verse-by-verse study of the book of James, and we've already seen that the theme of this book could be identified as single-minded service to Jesus. And the five chapters that we have in James is outlining what that actually looks like, what service to Jesus looks like in our everyday lives, in the real world. And then last week, we looked at the first sort of subject of life in the real world, the subject of trials, and how we are to face them. And if you were here, or if you're tuning in, you remember James was teaching us that there's a way of looking at our trials where we see them as opportunities for joy, not obstacles to joy. But let me just press pause here and ask, how are we doing with that? Right? I mean, how's that going for us? See, we can't just get off the hook and maybe think, ah, you know what, that's just James. You know, James is sort of that radical Christian guy. You know, he's kind of over here. You know, we don't really aren't expected to do that, are we? Well, James is not alone. Remember, Paul says the same thing. As we go through this letter, we're going to see James and Paul are not at odds with one another. Paul says the same thing in Romans 5:3. He says, I want you to rejoice in your sufferings, knowing that it's producing Christ-like character. Same thing. But here's the question. What do you do? What do I do when we can't find the joy? What do you do when you can't find the perseverance? You see, as a Christian, you know, I'm supposed to consider this all joy. And if we're not careful, you know, we could even compound the pain of our trial by feeling guilty that we're not facing the trial in the way that we should. So, how do we find the joy? What do we do when we can't persevere, when we're finding it difficult? The answer to that question is the next four verses. Beginning at verse 5, he says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so this morning our subject is wisdom. I think that's fairly clear. Our subject is wisdom. But the first thing that we've got to know is that James isn't switching subjects. You see, it's not like James is saying, all right, now, you know, we talked about trials and joy in verses 2 through 4, but now, you know, switching subjects, I'd like to talk about wisdom and prayer. No, James is answering for us this question. What do we do when we can't find the joy? What do we do when we're having it difficult? We're finding it difficult to persevere. What do we need? What do we do? See, James, he was living in the same fallen world that we are, and he knows that too often times we're not finding it easy. We're not able to persevere. We're not finding the joy as easy as we should. We're not considering it all joy. And what are we left to? You know, if you can't consider the trial all joy, are you supposed to just sort of throw your hands in the air and say, all right, you know, that's it. The whole Christianity business must be nonsense. I mean, what are we left to do? Are we left to just think that, well, you know what, this whole stuff must just be impractical. Not for me. No, James says that there is a way to find joy, to look at our trials as all joy, and there's a way to persevere even when we're not feeling it, even when we're not, when we're finding it difficult. And this is the question. What is the secret to joy in the midst of suffering? And you realize that's one of the great ancient questions of philosophy. One of the main questions that philosophers throughout the ages have tried to answer is, how do we face suffering? And how do we face it in a way where we can have joy and this deep stability and satisfaction in our lives? And it's interesting that the answer that Christianity gives isn't the answer of Buddhism. It isn't renouncing all desire. It isn't, you're suffering? Well, your problem is because you're desiring something, and so you need to renounce that desire. No, James knows. Jesus never took our desires and renounced them. Jesus took our desires and redeemed them and redirected them. The answer is not renouncing desire. It's not the answer of Buddhism, but neither is it the answer of Stoicism. And Stoicism is this sort of stiff upper lip. It's you've got it what it takes. If you're not finding it, considering it all joy, you're not able to persevere, dig down deep. It's down there somewhere. Come on, you can do it. The virtue, the courage, it's down there. You're just not trying hard enough. You've got to dig down deep and you'll find it. That's not the answer. It's not the answer of Buddhism. It's not the answer of Stoicism. What do we need? What are we lacking if we can't consider it joy? If any of you lacks wisdom. What do we need? We need the wisdom of God. You see what he's saying? He's saying, if you're lacking joy and you're lacking perseverance in the trial, that's just the symptom that you're lacking wisdom. You see, I'm lacking joy. I can't consider it all joy. I'm having it hard. It's so hard for me to persevere. That's a symptom, you see. It's the symptom of lacking wisdom. Let me try to put it more positively. If we are to gain a heart of joy, we must gain a heart of wisdom. If we're to want to gain a heart of joy in the midst of the trials, we've got to gain a heart of wisdom in the midst of the trials. And as I look at this, these four verses, I think there's at least three main things that James is wanting us to know about wisdom. Our need for wisdom, our hope for wisdom, and our challenge in the process of trying to get it. All right, so three things I want to look at in our time together. Our need, our hope, and our challenge when it comes to gaining wisdom. So let's start with our need. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom. So what do we need? We need wisdom. But what's the wisdom that we need? What is this wisdom that we need to be able to consider our trials all joy, to be able to persevere and let steadfastness have its full effect? Well, what is wisdom? In the Bible, wisdom is much more than knowledge. It's not less than knowledge, but it's more than knowledge. All right, so wisdom is not just a way of knowing, it's a way of living. That's why later on in this letter, he's going to say, the wisdom that comes down from above is first pure. It's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason. Well, what's all that? That's character, that's ethics. And so someone put it this way, wisdom is the ethical discernment and actions that are consistent with God's world and God's will. You see, it's both of those. It's the ethical discernment and the ethical actions that are consistent with God's world and God's will. And so let me just put this bluntly. You could ace all your exams and still, according to the Bible, be foolish. You could be the best at Bible trivia. You could beat all your friends at Trivial Pursuit, and according to the Bible, still be a fool. You could get straight A's. You could memorize the entire book of Proverbs, but if it's not affecting your heart, if it's not changing your life, according to the Bible, you're still acting like a fool, because wisdom, according to the Bible, is not just a way of knowing, it's a way of living. It's a matter of morality, you see. Someone else put it this way. Wisdom is the art of seeing what to do in a situation when the rules don't apply. Right? So oftentimes in our lives, it's not clear. The rules don't apply to this. It's not neat and tidy. So what's wisdom? It's the art of seeing. There's the perspective. There's the knowing what to do in a situation when the rules don't apply. So it's a way of seeing your situation, and it's a way of living in that situation, like a trial, in a way that brings about peace and human flourishing. And so where do we go to get that? You think that you can get that in yourself? Right? You think you can dig down even find that perspective on the whole and the way of navigating the trials in various situations yourself? You think you have that type of competence for the complexities of life in and of yourself? No, it comes from above. And here's the first step in getting wisdom. The first step in getting wisdom is admitting that you need it. This is like wisdom 101 in Proverbs. And as we go through this letter, we're going to see that James was very conversant with the book of Proverbs. In fact, many people consider this book the Proverbs of the New Testament. And James knew that the very first step to getting wisdom is admitting that you need it. Proverbs 4:7, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. In other words, it's admitting that you need it. You see, you may have been born wealthy. You may have been born with a high IQ. You may have been born good-looking or smart, but none of us have been born wise. We need wisdom. We need wisdom from above. And before I move on, I just got to say, this is especially difficult as people who are living in gritty New England to admit this, right? And hear this from someone who bleeds Jesus and New England, okay? But we as Christians, we've got to understand, living in this New England culture, that we are living in the so-called academic capital of the country, where there is so much social pressure to pretend that you've got all the answers, that you know how to handle it. And so it is doubly difficult for us living up here to admit when we're wrong, to admit that we need help, to admit that we can't see it the way that we should see it, to admit that we need wisdom, to admit that we need anything. Is especially difficult here in New England. But hear this, friends, that may be the pattern of our New England culture, but that is not the pattern of biblical Christianity, and it is not the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. It's, I can't see this the way that I should see this. I can't get it from within. I've got to open up my eyes and get it from above. It's the first step. So if we're lacking joy, if we're lacking perseverance in the trial, it's the symptom that we're lacking wisdom. We need it. We need this wisdom. All right, but what's our hope? I'm so glad you asked. Second, let's look at our hope. Our hope, let's get to the hope here. What's our hope in getting wisdom? Well, what does he say? If any of you, oh, that's hopeful. I love that, right? Look at the universality and the reach of that. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. You see, our hope is that we are not left to ourselves on the precipice of life. We can draw upon the wisdom of God, the one who sees it all, the one who has the view from above. Our hope is that God has the wisdom we need. And what we see here is eager to give us the wisdom that we need to be able to see and handle our trials. Let me give you an example. So for me, this is personal opinion here, I think the best Karate Kid was the original Karate Kid, the one with Mr. Miyagi and Daniel-san, the very original. And if you remember, you know, Mr. Miyagi is supposed to be training up Daniel to learn how to fight in this tournament. And you remember, he has him doing all these chores around Mr. Miyagi's house. And there comes a point where after 4 days, Daniel's had enough of this. And he actually goes to Mr. Miyagi and says, "That's it. Have you forgotten the deal? You're supposed to teach, and I'm supposed to learn, And in 4 days, I've been waxing your car and painting your fence. I haven't learned anything. I'm out of here. And Mr. Miyagi says, oi! You learn plenty. He said, yeah, okay. Yeah, I've learned to be your slave, and that's about it. I'm out of here. He says, Danielson, come here. Show me sand the floor. Right, you remember this? Show me paint the fence. Show me wax on, wax off. And then what does Daniel see? That all of these chores, throughout all of this, he was actually learning karate moves. That all of this was actually the building of his muscle memory so that when he got to the tournament, he could be mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. You see, Daniel didn't have the wisdom to put this all together. He needed to go to his trainer and have the trainer explain it to him and give him the wisdom of what he was doing in those chores. And James knows it's the same thing for us. Here we are, and we're going through a trial, and it feels like we're not learning anything. We don't know how to see it in the right way. So what do we do? What does James tell us to do? What's our hope? It's to go to our trainer. It's to go to our master. It's to go to our God and say, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are the lessons that you're wanting us to learn during this pandemic? Lord, how are you working? We're not going to get the comprehensive, all the big answers, but he's going to teach us. He's going to show us. If we come to him and we really want to know, Lord, how are you growing my character through this? What are you teaching me? How are you wanting me to respond to this? See, what's our hope? He says, our hope is that when you go to God and you really want to know the answer to that question, you want that perspective, and you want to know how to live and handle this trial in the right way, what does he say? What's our hope? You really want that? God will back up a truck, and he will dump a bucket load of wisdom into your life more than you can handle. What's our hope? He says, let him ask God who gives generously. He doesn't give you a little okay, here's a little spoonful of wisdom, and then he sends us away hungering for more. No, he gives us not a spoonful, a fridge full. Right? And he doesn't scorn us. Notice this, to all without reproach. So it's not like I go to God and I say, Lord, I don't know how to persevere. I need your perspective. I need your wisdom. It's not like God's going to say, oh, it's you again, Jeremy? My, oh, you can't figure this out. You're coming. You need to come to me again. Oh, it's you. No, he's not going to do that. You're not going to go to someone who's going to reproach you for coming. And you know what he's not going to do? He's not going to say this either. Oh, what took you so long? For years, you've been trying to live your own life. You've been trying to do life on your own, and now you find yourself in a trial, and now you want my wisdom? He's not going to do that. Why? Because our hope, dear ones, is that the heart of God is merciful and gracious. The heart of God is kind. The heart of God is loving. And when we go to him, when we go to him in our need, when we take our neediness to his abundance, he will give us the wisdom that we're looking for, the wisdom that we need. That's our hope. Our hope is that the heart of God is more gracious than we give him credit for. And what's the fear of the Lord? Right? We hear about this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is not being scared of the Lord. It's not being scared of God in a way where you don't draw near to him. No, to fear the Lord, it's like you're afraid of what your life would look like apart from him. You have that type of reverence for his perspective and his directives on life that you're afraid of what your life is going to look like apart from him. And so you know what that does? It puts you in a position. It actually draws you near to God, and now you're in a position to receive from the source of all wisdom itself. What's the fear of God? It's this affectionate, reverent trust in God, that he sees what we can't see. He knows what we can't know, what we don't know. And if we draw near to him, if we have a reverent trust in him, we're in the position to receive wisdom. So our need is the wisdom of God. Our hope is in the grace of God, that he's generous to give us the wisdom that we need, but there's a challenge. So let's look at this. Third and finally, what's our challenge? Well, notice this. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. See, the challenge in the Christian life is always a challenge of faith, isn't it? It's always a challenge of faith. But what's the type of faith that James has in mind here? Let him ask in faith. Well, listen to J.B. Phillips. I love his paraphrased translation of this. I think he really draws out the type of faith that James has in mind here. It's super helpful. He says this, if anyone doesn't know how to meet a particular problem, he has only to ask God. But he must ask in sincere faith without secret doubts as to whether he really wants God's help or not. You see what he's drawing out there? That this faith is not the faith that God has the wisdom. Otherwise, you wouldn't be asking. And it's not the faith that God is able to give you the wisdom. Otherwise, you wouldn't be asking. What's this faith? It's the faith that God has the right wisdom for your life to be able to experience joy. It's believing that, Lord, your wisdom is in fact what I need, and it is sufficient for my life. It is sufficient for me to have stability and satisfaction in the midst of this trial. It's actually wanting the wisdom that he's going to give. So what's this doubting? Think of it like this. Give me an example. It's like an athlete, and they go to their coach, right? Imagine an athlete, and they go to their coach, and they say, oh, why do we need to do these trials, right? Why do we have to go through all these trials, all these drills, all this? You know, why do we have to do all this? And then they jog off and never stick around for an answer. You see, they're asking the right question. Why do we have to do all these drills? Why do we have to go through these trials and practice? They're asking the right question, but they're really not wanting the answer. They're just wanting to get out of it. So imagine it like this. It's like someone knocking on God's door for wisdom. Give me wisdom. I need wisdom to handle this relationship. Not that type of wisdom. let me go over here and see what these people have to say. Lord, give me wisdom for how to handle my finances. Not that type of wisdom. Let me go over here and see what these people have to say. You see? It's the person who says, Lord, I want your wisdom. But you know what? Maybe I'll dip into this religious idea and this philosophy over here. And no, this person's opinion over here. And you know, I'm not quite sure I really want that wisdom. I'm not really sure I believe that's the wisdom I need to have joy in person. You see? Put it another way. It was a farm boy who is in love with this gal. And he goes to her, they've been dating, and he goes to her and he says, you know, I really want to marry you. You're the love of my life. And I know I'm not wealthy. I know I don't have a big car like Johnny Brown. I know I don't have, a big house like Johnny Brown or a big boat or any of these things. But I love you with all my heart. And she says, thanks for a minute. She says, I love you with all my heart, too. But tell me a little bit more about Johnny Brown. You see, it's this idea of like, well, yeah, I love you, but, well, wait a minute. I'm not sure if I actually do want to commit myself to you. You see, this is what James is dealing with here. It's the person who says, Lord, I want your wisdom, but they're not actually ready to apply the wisdom that they're receiving because they don't really trust that that's what they need. Do you see? And this is why, what does he say in verse 6? They're like a wave of the sea, tossed back and forth. Think about something that's waving, right? A flag that's waving or a hand that's waving. It's always going back and forth, back and forth. You see, faith, this faith that James is talking about here, this is not something that earns God's wisdom. He's talking about having the faith that just puts us into a position of receiving God's wisdom because we're not going back and forth to this opinion and that philosophy and this religious idea. We're just saying, Lord, I am committed to you, and I believe that you have the wisdom that I need. This is the doubting that he has in mind here. It's the divided loyalties. Let me give you one more example. Imagine that you're driving in downtown Boston, and you've got to get to somewhere important. And so what do? You put on your GPS. And your GPS is going to give you this perspective of the whole, and then it's going to give you these detailed step-by-step instructions, right? So you get the big perspective and the directives. But then all of a sudden, your buddy in the back seat says, "Oh, you don't need that. Yeah, you don't need that. I got this." And then maybe you start to think to yourself, "Yeah, you know what? I think I could probably navigate this. Yeah, it's rush hour downtown Boston, but I think I could probably get there." And so what do? You turn down the GPS. And then all of a sudden the road splits in like three ways, and the GPS says, "Stay straight." Your buddy in the back says, "Go right." And you're thinking, "Oh, I thought I was supposed to go left." And what happens? All of a sudden you're lost, you're confused, and you become, end of verse 8, unstable in all your ways. And you're unstable, you're unsure, in all your ways, in all the roads that you're taking. Why? Because you're not committed to the perspective and the view from above. You see, this is what he has in mind here. It's like we're trying to hedge our bets. We're trying to go for the wisdom of God, but we'd really like to look at and rely upon the wisdom of the world. What does Jesus say? You can't serve two masters. And friend, I don't know what may or who may be drawing you away right now from the wisdom of God. But all I know is that God wants to bring stability into your life. He wants to bring joy into your heart in the midst of this trial. Do you really believe that He has the wisdom that you need? James says, if you do, you go after Him. And you're ready to apply it to your life, and you will receive wisdom, the wisdom of how to navigate this. But what's gonna change our hearts? Right? What's gonna grow our hearts to believe more and more that the wisdom of God is sufficient? One thing: the cross of Jesus. When you look to the cross, that is the healing for all our doubting. The Bible says the cross is the wisdom and the power of God. How can I trust more and more that God's wisdom is what I need for my life? Look at what He's done. I remember that in the midst of my sin and foolishness, God gave me His best when I was at my worst. That Christ loved me, and He gave Himself for me. Now that's someone my heart can trust. Right? It's like the hymn, "And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art." Go to the cross, look to the cross, look at the one that you've offended, dying for your sins and your mistakes. That's someone that you can fully trust. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, we love You, and we thank You for Your word. Lord, Your word gives us the perspective that we need. But Lord, more than that, it gives us the gospel that we need. It gives us the good news that when we come to Jesus, when we look to the cross in faith, we will be forgiven. But our hearts will also be changed to trust You more and more. Lord, that if You would do that, how will You not give us all things that we need to navigate our trying circumstances? Lord, You love us. You're not playing tricks on us. You want us to have stability and a deep satisfaction in our trials. May we truly believe that Your wisdom is sufficient to do just that. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for our final song. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Friend, the charge is this: ask God for wisdom and ask him in faith, believing that he has it, that he's able to give it, and that it is sufficient for all that we will go through in this life. And if you're wondering if there's complete forgiveness from God for you, complete pardon, if you've come in repentance and in faith in the work of Jesus, not your own, then on the authority of God's word, I declare to you, all your sins are forgiven. They are washed away. And if you need someone to pray with, someone to talk with, one of our leaders, if you're tuning in online, are available over Zoom right now. They would love to pray with you. If you're here with us in person, we'd love to pray with you outside following today's service. But friend, go into this new week, go into this new day with the assurance that God is with you. And that in Christ, God is 1,000% for you. Receive his blessing now. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. May he bless you. May he comfort you. May he strengthen you. And may you experience his peace that transcends all understanding. And all God's people said one more time, amen. Go in peace. Amen.